All right, let's turn together this evening to 2 Peter. And we're going to be entering into the second chapter of the second epistle of Peter this evening. And I'd like to begin by quoting to you from one of my favorite Bible teachers from the past, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. In this particular chapter, he said, of all the chapters which are to be found in the entire Bible, this is among the most terrible. For threatening, for warning, for the idea of doom and disaster and destruction, there is nowhere in Holy Writ itself anything which surpasses this particular chapter. So, some heavy things here in this second chapter of the second epistle of Peter. And, you know, for me myself, there was a time when I looked forward to teaching these types of text. And I was anxious to, you know, sort of challenge the false teachers and all. I find myself not as anxious to do that today. Not because it doesn't need to be done. I think it definitely needs to be done, and perhaps more today than ever before. But it just seems a bit more serious to me today than it did when I was a bit younger. So as we approach this chapter this evening, we do, because of the nature of the chapter, have to approach it in somewhat of a sober manner. So we want to pick up our reading in verse 19 of chapter 1, and that'll take us right into the second chapter here. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So you see how there's a continuity here. The chapter break kind of throws us off, but Peter's continuing on with his thought. He's talking about the prophetic word. He's talking about the prophets of old were not giving their own private interpretation of God when they spoke, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But back in that period of time, there were not only those men who were moved by the Holy Spirit, but there were false prophets. And then Peter goes on to tell his readers that there are also going to be false teachers among you. And the church has had more than its fair share of false teachers, going back to apostolic times and in each and every succeeding generation, each and every succeeding century, there has been an abundance of false teaching that has infiltrated the church. And there is a tremendous amount of false teaching in the church today. It's amazing the things that are being allowed into the church today. It seems that there's less contending going on today than ever before. It seems that people are reluctant to fight. They're reluctant to defend the faith. They're reluctant to stand up and say, wait a second, that's not right. There's a lot of pressure today to just sort of, lie down and let the false teaching in and not oppose it at all. So there will be false teachers among you, he said, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, notice he says false teachers among you. So they're going to rise up from among the church. when Paul was about to leave the elders over the church of Ephesus, he was speaking to them about his ministry and how he had gone out of his way to really represent God properly to them. And he said, "But I know that after my departure, ravenous wolves will rise up from among you, not sparing the flock." And so Paul said it as well, that the false teachers would rise up from the midst of the church. They would come up from within the ranks of church leadership. And that's what Peter says here as well. But he says they will secretly bring in their destructive heresies. And so often this is the case. A person comes in and gains position in a ministry and appears to be sound, but yet there's something driving them. There's an ulterior motive. And once they get into a position of power, they begin to then seek to propagate that pet doctrine of theirs. We see this happening so often in the evangelical universities today. Men come in as professors, and in order to come on the teaching staff of many of the universities, they have to look over a statement of faith and basically make a commitment to that statement of faith. They generally have to affirm the essentials of Christianity, the deity of Christ, the atoning death of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the inerrancy and the authority of Scripture and so forth. You know, they have to actually, you know, sign a statement of faith assuring, the trustees that they do believe these things and are going to teach them. But even though they do that, once they get into the classroom, they begin to put forth ideas that are contrary to sound biblical doctrine. I was speaking to a friend of mine who's a college pastor near an evangelical university, and he said that that particular Christian university was more detrimental to the faith of the students than the secular university that he graduated from just a few miles away. He actually used this terminology. He said that particular school is a Christian killing machine. And then he went on to tell me about many of the professors who are open Marxist. Many of the professors are open evolutionist. Every one of them deny the total inerrancy of Scripture. And this is at an evangelical university, a university that claims to be a Christian university. And what we see happening there is exactly what Peter said. They will secretly, they do it covertly. They come in looking orthodox, but they have ulterior motives. And when the time is right, they begin to put forth these destructive heresies, as Peter defined them here, even denying the Lord who bought them. They bring in destructive heresies, and they go to the point eventually of even denying the Lord who bought them. And we see that that has happened in the major Protestant denominations. That has happened to a large degree across the board in each and every one of the major Protestant denominations. If you look at a segment of Presbyterianism today, with the majority actually, or the Episcopalians or the Methodists or many of the Baptists, the majority in many of those denominations, they have long ago denied the Lord who bought them. They no longer believe in the deity of Christ. They no longer believe in the atoning death of Christ. They don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. They don't believe in the second coming of Christ. Just as Peter predicted. And they will bring on themselves sudden destruction. So now he's going to go on and begin to describe the just judgment that's going to come upon those who have brought in heresy and denied the Lord. But notice what he says in verse 2. And here's the tragedy. And many will follow their destructive ways. And isn't that the case? Many follow their destructive ways. Still, as you look at those denominations today, they still have millions of adherents. Millions of people are still on the rolls of these churches. And yet they long ago have denied the Lord. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And this is generally the case because of these false teachers, because of these men who have actually rejected the faith. The faith itself then is held in derision by the masses. And notice verse 3. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. The root of all of this is covetousness. The lust for power, the lust for riches. That is pretty much what is behind every heresy and has always been the case throughout all of church history. Men become covetous of power or of riches or of both, and they find that through their teaching they're able to gain adherents who will elevate them and adore them and honor them and give them that position of authority, and most of the time will finance them as well. And that has really been the driving force behind false teaching, riches and power. And that's what Peter says. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, you know, the word exploit means to take financial advantage of you. Whenever you have a ministry or a person who claims to be a servant of God, a man of God, who spends an inordinate amount of time discussing financial things, you know that there's a problem there. You know that something's the matter. And it should always send up a warning flag for us. We should always think, wait a second, now there's the wrong emphasis here. And of course, in some cases, it's so obvious. They're so blatant. In other cases, it's more subtle. And sometimes a person begins to slowly go in that direction. You can begin to get a sense that, wait a minute, we're going the wrong way here. But whenever there is an overemphasis on money, an overemphasis on finances, then you know that there's something the matter. And things could easily from there go from bad to worse. So they exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. Now, what Peter is going to tell us here about the destiny of these false teachers is frightening, to say the least. And I myself am more, I'm amazed that more of these men haven't heeded the words of Peter and responded in repentance to the things that he says here, because he's painting a very bleak picture for those who are in this position. But the fact that they don't repent, the fact that they don't respond to it, just goes to show that their judgment is just. They are the enemies of Christ. They're not really his servants. And so listen to what he says in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So Peter's building his case of judgment against these men. He's saying, look, God judged the angels. He didn't spare them. God judged the ancient world at the time of Noah. God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And likewise, God is going to judge these men as well. And so those who seem to be getting away with it aren't getting away with it at all. God is going to judge them. He alludes to Lot here. And there's much that could be said about what he says about Lot. But one of the things he says about him is that Lot was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. And you know, as we live in this wicked world today, we are finding more and more that we, like Lot, are being oppressed. When we read about some of the things that are going on in our government, when we read about the things that are going on in our churches, and we feel so powerless to do anything about it, it's a very oppressive thing. When I read about what's going on in many of the churches where they are denying the faith, and they, of course, are also being looked to as the main spokesman for Christianity today. You know, if you ever read a critical article in any of the news periodicals on Christianity, I don't think you can read a positive one, actually. Every article I've ever read is critical. But you'll notice as you read through these articles that they will often be quoting certain theologians and, you know, certain men in ministry. You know, the right reverend so-and-so said, you know, that the Bible cannot be trusted today. We need, we need new insight. The Bible's outdated. That's a quote from the right reverend. And, you know, when you read that stuff, when you see that these men who are denying the faith and rejecting Christ are the so-called spokesmen for Christianity, it's oppressive. It vexes our souls. And we think, Lord, how long? I was reading an article just a few weeks ago in the debate among the Lutherans over the issue of homosexuality. And there's a battle right at the very top of this particular group of Lutherans. And one of the main spokesmen comes forth and, you know, is very sympathetic toward the gay agenda and, you know, says we need to get rid of this outdated perspective found in the Bible and we need to embrace this lifestyle. And it's a wonderful lifestyle. And, you know, anyone who thinks otherwise ought to be burned at the stake, basically. That's a mentality coming from the right reverend so-and-so. And so, like Lot, we find ourselves in a situation where, as we see this more and more, it's a vexing thing. And our consolation is this, that the Lord's going to deal with it in His time. And that's what we have to rest in. We come back and we say, Lord, you know all of this. You're aware of all that's going on here. And one day in your time, you're going to show who is the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in the light that no man can approach. Lord, in your time, you're going to show that. And what a glorious day it's going to be for those who have waited for the Lord, and what a horrifying day it's going to be for those who have taken the position of these that we're talking about, like these that Peter was describing. Just as surely as God judged the angels, the ancient world, and Sodom and Gomorrah, God is going to also judge those who live ungodly, and particularly here in our context, the false teachers. And so in verse 10, he says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. So this is a mark of the false teachers. They despise authority. They've obviously rejected the authority of God. They despise any authority that would stand up against them and oppose them in their false teaching. They despise authority. He says they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now, just exactly what Peter's referring to here is difficult to say. Speaking evil of dignitaries, he seems to be referring to the fallen angels as dignitaries, and he seems to be saying that these false teachers speak in a derogatory manner against these fallen angels and not respecting simply their position. Of course, they're fallen angels, but they still were at one time holy angels and held a high position. So it's difficult to, you know, Peter doesn't give us the details of what they were saying. That would have made it a lot easier to understand what he's talking about, but he didn't do that for some reason. So, but then he goes on to say, but angels themselves, who are greater in power and might than humans, do not bring a reviling accusation against them. It's interesting, back in Zechariah's prophecy, we find there that Satan was resisting the work of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord, in response to Satan, said, "The Lord rebuke you." And Jude, which is very similar to the second chapter of 2 Peter, makes reference to that particular event, showing that even the great angel Michael did not take it upon himself to rebuke Satan, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." So what he's describing here is just the arrogance of these false teachers. He's describing their arrogant attitude, where they would speak evil of the dignitaries. And then he says concerning them, "But these, like natural brute beast, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you." So there's spots and blemishes in the body of Christ. They, again, are those that cause many on the outside to look in and to speak evil of the faith. Perhaps you remember a few years back when a few of the TV evangelists were caught in various sinful situations. And in a few cases, there was, worldwide coverage of their exploits. And, of course, they became infamous for their sin. And you would find out in public people scoffing and mocking and speaking evil of the faith because of the activity of these so-called men of God. I remember being in a restaurant some years ago, and a group of people were together just really, going to town on Christians. And the premise for their attack was that this particular TV evangelist had been caught soliciting a prostitute. And so, they were really using that to speak evil of the faith. And so often that's what we're hearing, isn't it? All those Christians are just hypocrites. All the church, all they want is your money. They don't really care about you. And sadly, when you turn on the television, it appears that they're right. That's the kind of thing that we're seeing on much of what is called Christian TV. When I was living over in Europe, they had a station that developed there in Europe, similar to a station that we're all familiar with here in our local area. I'm trying to be diplomatic here. And, you know, they called it the God Channel. And there were advertisements everywhere, you know, for the God Channel. It was not, you know, you could see it on the back of the buses in London and all. And boy, I'll tell you, I just cringed every time I saw it. I just prayed, Lord, please don't let anybody turn to the God Channel, because it's anything but the God Channel. It's the hypocrite channel. I mean, all it was just a bunch of begging for money and making all kinds of false claims and promises and, you know, people just living in luxury and saying this is Christianity and, you know, you can have this too if you send us your money and all. And they're spots and blemishes, as Peter says here. They make Christianity look foolish. Recently, one of the big healing evangelists, as he's referred to, was allowed to come and do one of his crusades or whatever he calls them. I don't know what he calls them, but he was allowed to go into China. And, you know, there was all kinds of excitement about it. Oh, did you hear Brother so-and-so? He was, you know, allowed into China and thousands of people attended. And, you know, I mean, I look at that and I think I know a little bit about the position of the Chinese government. They are avowed Marxist. They are adamantly opposed to the Christian faith. They've killed hundreds and thousands of Christians over the years. And so, you know, the question is, well, what's happening? Why are they letting this guy in? Well, you know, as I look at it, I think he's their best weapon against Christianity. They just bring him in to prove that everything they've been saying all the time is the case. Some people hail it as, oh, you know, a wonderful thing. I think it's just furthering their agenda. It's a propaganda tool, because this person does not in any way, shape, or form represent the Jesus of the Bible, at least as I know him and as I've read about him in the pages of Scripture. So I'll leave you to figure out who that is yourself. So they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. And, you know, the interesting thing is it just seems that as time goes on over and over again, we find that those who are taking financial advantage of people, those who are in those positions where they're wielding a lot of power, it's only a matter of time before we start to see that there are other things going on behind the scenes. And we see the sexual immorality. As time goes on, we find that, oh, there's, you know, there it is. It's all connected. It all goes hand in hand, because false teaching will always lead to bad living. False teaching will always lead to bad living. You get the wrong doctrine, you start emphasizing the wrong things, and it's not going to be too long before your life is also wrong. It just goes that way. It's inevitable. It has to go that way. So they have eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Listen to this. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. That is so frightening right there. A heart trained in covetous practices. We see that these people are not God's people. They're not God's servants. They're not men of God as they're represented, but quite the contrary. Their hearts are trained in covetous practices. There's one guy, I think he's sort of lost popularity in the past few years. He was out of, I think, Dallas, Texas, or somewhere down in Texas. And this guy was the swindler of all swindlers. And the interesting thing about him is, looking into his background and so forth, some of the reporters caught up with some of his old roommates from college. And they talked about how he had this televangelist act down back in college. And they would do this for fun. And at one point, he decided to take it on the road. He was so good at it, he decided, why not, make a living at it? And he made millions upon millions upon millions of dollars. He ended up getting busted by the IRS, I think. But we see there a heart trained in covetous practices. He had been working on this routine for years and years and years, and he perfected it. And he would get on the TV, with the tears and, and the people, and I need your money, and, just a big scam, really. But that's where they're at. And he says they are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, here we have a reference to Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet. And what was Balaam's weakness? It was greed. King Balak had offered him this position. He'd offered him power. He'd offered him wealth. And for a brief period of time, Balaam was sticking to his commitment to God, and he was refusing to yield to the temptation of Balak, but eventually he gave in to it. And that's what Peter says about these. They've gone astray following the way of Balaam. And then he tells us a bit about Balaam, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. So these guys are likened to Balaam. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. Boy, those are some frightening words right there. For whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So notice, they speak great swelling words of emptiness. The amazing thing about these guys is they sound really smooth, and they've got some great stories, and they can really spin a tale. Great swelling words, but great swelling words of emptiness. There's no substance to what they're saying. There's no truth in what they're saying. Now, the thing about a false prophet or a false teacher is that they will have an element of truth in what they're saying, and that's where people get tricked. They will take a truth, and they will use that as sort of a basis to start from, to get the ear of the listener, but it's not very long before they're going off in another direction. And they're building these fanciful things. And they're great swelling words. And, sometimes you listen to these guys on television and, boy, they can go on and on telling stories. This happened and that happened. And, and I was right up there in the presence of God, right before the throne of God. And Peter came forward and he said, "Man of God, what are you doing here? Go back to earth and proclaim my Lord's God." You know, all the crazy stuff. But, you know, people are sitting there spellbound, captivated. You guys are great storytellers. The problem is everything they're saying is bogus. It's not true. And, you know, you go on and on illustrating this. You know, I heard one guy one time, I was flipping around the stations, and here he is, you know, talking about raising people from the dead everywhere he went. You know, and I mean, it's just like, you know, just like you do anything else, he just goes around daily raising people from the dead. And then I went over to Brother So-and-so's house, and he was dead. He was lying in his bed, he was dead. I walked in and said, "Brother, rise from the dead." He got up, you know. I walked out, and he was eating breakfast, you know. And then I went down the road, and Sister So-and-so, well, I got there, she was dead. You know, I'm not making this up. I heard this story. You know, I'm sitting there thinking, I can't believe this guy's saying this, and I can't believe anybody's believing anything he's saying. But they're believing him because they're sending him millions of dollars. Great swelling words, but they're empty. There's no truth in that. So, they lure. They offer. "You can have this power too, brother." You know, that's what they're saying. "This can be yours for $1,000. You know, that's it. You send me $1,000. Send in your seed money." And so it's all, they're appealing to man's lower nature. They're appealing to the flesh. These guys would have done well back in the first century. You remember when they're in Acts chapter 8, when the Spirit of God came upon the Samaritans and there was Simon the sorcerer who was there in that community. Peter and John had come and laid hands on them and they received the Spirit. And Simon was right there saying, "Hey, how can I get that power? What can I pay you?" If he would have said it to one of these guys, they would have said, $50, seed faith, you know. But Peter said, "Your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God." See, that's what a true prophet says. But these guys are putting this out, you know, whether it be power or you can be wealthy. You're to be rich. You're a child of the King. You know, all of that sort of thing. And Jesus wore designer clothes, brother. Didn't you know that? You know, have you ever heard that rap? I mean, that is about as bogus a thing as you could ever hear. It's just ridiculous. And, you know, I heard this particular guy going on about the Jesus and the designer clothes and all of this. And, you know, and then he says, and, you know, they, you know, of course, he's heard about people like what I'm doing right now, you know, contradicting him or whatever. And, you know, we've pointed out, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I heard this guy go off in this whole thing about, "Oh, brother, Jesus didn't, that wasn't the way he lived. It was just in that particular village. He was having a crusade." You know, he goes on to tell the whole story, and he got there and, you know, there was no place to stay in town. The hotels were all booked up. So Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, and the Son of Man doesn't have a hotel room tonight." You know, that's his explanation. That's his exegesis of the statement that was made about Jesus. So, no, Jesus was rich. He wore designer clothes. And you can too, if you send me your money. So, we better move on. Ones who have actually escaped. So they lure through the lust of the flesh, through licentious, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. You know, here's the sad thing. Their target is the young Christian, the new Christian, the person who hasn't had the opportunity to get established. Boy, they zero in right on them and try to take them and indoctrinate them in their false teaching. They allure those through the lust of the flesh who are just escaping the pollutions in the world. And how true that is. So many, they hear about the Lord and, you know, they're drawn to what they've heard, and then suddenly they're swept up in this thing and they're ruined. It ends up ruining them. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So this is their great judgment, is because they knew. It would have been better had they never known the holy commandment, but having known it and then turned away from it, this is what brings the tremendous condemnation on them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. And so here Peter gives a scathing warning to the false teachers. And he shows them that unless they repent, their destiny is the gloom of darkness forever. And yet, of course, that same destiny is going to be the destiny of all of those who reject Christ, whether they were a false teacher or not. Obviously, the false teacher is going to have a severer punishment, because to whom much is given, much is required. They knew more. They're accountable for more. But yet the scripture is clear that all those who reject God's gift of salvation through Christ are going to end up in the same place. And that is in that place of judgment, in that place of darkness. But of course, that's never God's desire. It's not his plan or his will that anyone should end up in that state. Even the false teacher can still turn while there is time. And what a wonderful thing it would be to see some of these men really come to their senses and really repent. The sad thing is that they have been challenged. They have been publicly rebuked. They have been called to repentance. But unfortunately, the majority of them have dug their heels in, and they're holding firm their position. Very rarely do we see someone turn from that. Maybe there are a few. Maybe there are still a few in the future that will turn. Now, in this second chapter, there are a number of things that would probably be helpful for us to just, you know, sort of take them out of the context here and look at them. But we don't have the time to do that this evening. So perhaps we'll come back to this second chapter and look at it from just a slightly different angle. I just wanted to, you know, just sort of look at it generally tonight and discuss the false teacher thing. But we can go back, and there's a great promise here that God gives for deliverance. And it's a promise that we look at and can actually apply to ourselves in regard to the judgment of God that's going to come upon the world in the future. And so that would be, I think, a good thing for us to spend some time talking about. And so we'll come back to that in our next study, and we'll look at the Lord knowing how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us with sound teaching here at Calvary Chapel. We thank you, Lord, that you raised up this ministry. You raised up Pastor Chuck to bring the Word of God back to people. And Lord, we thank you that we have been protected through your word from the false teachers that lurk about, from those that are always looking for that opportunity to fleece the flock. Lord, you've really blessed us here. You've guarded us from that. You've kept us. And we pray that you would continue to do that. And Lord, we pray for those who are caught up in this teaching and don't even know the difference between truth and error. Lord, we pray that you would bring them out. And we thank you that you are doing that, Lord. Through the radio ministry and other means, we thank you that people are coming to know the truth and they're turning away from teaching that's contrary to what you've said in your word. And we pray that you just continue to bring people out of that. And Lord, for those who are in the position of leading people astray from your word, Lord, we just deliver them over to you. And we know that in your time you will deal with them. Lord, it would be a good thing to see them repent. And we know that that's always your first desire. And we pray that they would, that they come to their senses. Lord, that they would take seriously this solemn warning here in this chapter. Lord, keep us from going astray. Keep us, Lord, fixed upon you and upon your truth. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you, Lord, for the way you feed us on your truth. Continue to do that here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If you need some prayer tonight, some of the guys are up front. They'd be happy to pray with you. May the Lord bless you and give you a great evening and a good week. And if you would keep us in prayer, we would appreciate that. Cheryl and I are heading to England tomorrow, and we've got a couple of weeks of doing some ministry, visiting friends, and we're looking forward to an exciting time. It's going to be somewhat grueling. It's a lot of driving and all. So we just appreciate the prayer. God bless.